This year at the preteen camps and at the camps, the theme is actually a call to greatness. Every year, in fact, 1 year in advance, the ministers get together, that is the camp directors for teens and preteens, and decide what the theme should be. And that way, all the ministers work around that theme and their messages, whether it's seminars, whether it's compass checks, or whatever it is, they work on a theme or sub-themes along those lines. So last year about this time, and this year we're working on the next one already, but last year they thought, well, a call to greatness would be a very good theme. And there's many, many themes, and you think about how they would apply for the kids. All of these apply to adults, of course, also, as you hear the term, a call to greatness. But with the kids, we realize that they're being raised in a society unlike ours. If we are in our 90s, 80s, 70s, 60s, it's worse, it really is, and the Apostle Paul said it would be. So you think in terms of, is it worth their while? Is it worth a teen's while to actually obey, to do what is right? They know among their friends, if they go to a high school or a grade school, that nobody, virtually nobody, believes like they do. Not like when I went to high school, when everybody believed Protestant. It didn't matter if I were Presbyterian, Lutheran, or Methodist, or Catholic, actually. Pretty much everybody believed the same. Now, we didn't think we all believed the same, but we did. And so you were not in school talking about someone who had this odd religion, except maybe for the JWs. You know, they were picked on in our high school, if I remember right. But that's about all. Maybe the Seventh-day Adventists and the Mormons. But we didn't have too many of them around town. So our kids are really different, completely and totally different. You just don't have them fitting in. And kids like to fit in. We all do, of course, but kids really feel it, I think, are more sensitive than we would be. So it's a call to greatness. That's the theme, and we're going to work around that. But in thinking about that, I thought, well, you know, we need to be reminded from time to time that our calling is to greatness, and we need to recognize that in the Bible, God reminds us over and over again of where we're going, and the fact that it very much is worth it. And there's some detail to it also. It's not just, yeah, believe me, when you get there, it's going to be good. There's enough detail where we can think in terms of what we are now to what we will be later on. There's a scripture in Romans 8 that I've always liked, and I think probably you do too, especially because we do go through trials, and when we go through trials, it's one of those scriptures that we read from the Apostle Paul's writings, by the inspiration of God, of course. And when we say by the inspiration of God, God is just showing us that when we do go through terrible trials, He wants us to know what the comparison is. And so we have this scripture in Romans 8, and verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time, He knew sufferings well. When you read the list of his sufferings, you know that he no doubt suffered more than most. And God said, when he first called him, he said, you are going to suffer for me in preaching the gospel. You just will. But he said, I consider these sufferings through which I'm going are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, when you take a look at a scripture like that, you think, you mean there's a lot of stuff we can go through, a lot of sufferings we can go through, like the Apostle Paul, and it's still not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. We've had sore trials. I've had sore trials of all types, different from the Apostle Paul because I travel by car and not by ship, or, you know, we live in a different environment. And he had forced fasting from what I can read. I think he was forced to fast sometimes. We're not forced to fast. We voluntarily do so 40 or 50 times during the year. Just trying to see if you're still listening here. But from time to time during the year, you know, we fast as we have need. But from reading what he said, he was fasting often, no doubt more than we fast. And he was being stoned and whipped and more than we've ever experienced. We know that. We've had persecutions, all of us have. But he's just saying, look, from his standpoint of view and all the sufferings that he's had, no doubt more than most of the apostles, I would think, he still said it's not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So the future, this call to greatness, has to be really great. It has to be. Now, I know human beings are never satisfied with what they have. It seems to me I read about the country star artist who was pretty big. I couldn't remember him myself. My parents listened to a lot of country up in Montana. I didn't listen to the radio at all. So I was kind of out of it at the time. But this guy was a country star, and he was picked up for drunken driving, I believe, not too long ago, or was on the side of the road, and then he was picked up later. This guy, no doubt, has a lot of money, but not satisfied with the physical blessings that he had. Money is not big good enough. You know, big mansions are not good enough. People get on drugs. They go to drugs and alcohol. So there's something about human beings who experience the niceties of life, but they still want something going on in their brain. It's not the physical. It's something that they need going on in their brain. Give them a high to make them feel good. So people get on meth, which is very hard to get off of. If you've ever seen the individuals who've been on meth and you take a look at them from year to year, if they last very long at all, and how they go downhill, but they still want to be on that meth because of the feeling that it gives them in their brain. So we know that's not what God wants for us, but God has given us these adrenaline rushes. He has. We have those feelings from time to time, and they feel so good when we have them. I think of running and how often I have not ever had an adrenaline rush. I don't know who these runners are that get adrenaline rushes. I think in 50 years of running, I've had one time. But you look back and you think, well, how did I have that, you know, where you're running and all of a sudden you feel like you're floating and you're going 100 miles an hour and, you know, you're just feeling so great. One time, and so you look back and you think, how could I repeat that? What did I do? What did I eat yesterday? What did I do right before I came up? Never been able to do it again. I have that feeling. But there's something that goes on in the mind, in the brain. So there is something going to happen with us that is so fantastic and great that it cannot be compared. And the worthiness of what we're going through in the way of trials is just not there. So he goes on to say, the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. Now, this is quite a statement, too, because we might have asked, is there any other way God could have given us this way to salvation without all these problems that come along? Is God going to look back and say, you know, I could have given you an easier way, but I had five options. The first four were way too easy for you, so I wanted to pick the fifth one, which would be tougher. And it's, no, he only put a plan together where we would have the least amount of trouble, but we still would have enough conflict and enough trial to prove to him that we would follow him hook, line, and sinker, or whatever the term would be, no matter what, that we would still follow him. That's how we have to look at this. So he made us subject to futility. If there were another way, he wouldn't have done it, because he says not willingly. Not willingly. God does not want people to suffer. But because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, later on, the Apostle Paul said that, you know, we don't know exactly what we're going to be like. It hasn't been revealed to us what we're going to be like. Do you remember that in 1 John? Same chapter where he says the definition of sin is transgression of the law. And he came to, he was manifested to take away sin, to bring us to the point where we stop sinning, practicing sin, after we take a few mulligans, of course. But we come to the point over a period of time where we are not practicing sin, right? That's what he wants. But there he said that it hasn't been revealed. So we can try to think and imagine in our mind what this greatness is going to be as much as we want, but it's not going to be revealed until we, till the resurrection, because it says we are going to be like Jesus Christ. Now, when I think of that, I think, well, wait a minute here. Is it not revealed in Daniel, when Daniel had the vision about the Christ? Is it not revealed in Revelation later on with John? Let's go there, because Revelation 1 tells us the following. Revelation 1 and verse 13. He said, in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band, head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Now, we're going to be like him, because this is the Son of Man. This is depicting Jesus Christ, isn't it? Can you imagine yourself being like this? Now, we know angels look like young men, so we all understand that we're going to look young, however that is. Again, I think in terms of young as probably, what, you hit your maturity at 28 to 35, somewhere in there, depending on how rough a life you've had. But somewhere in there, mature people, you know, they're 30, 35, maybe 28. Some, I remember a kid who was 12 years old in my class. He looked old when he was 12, but normally. So we're going to look young, and we're going to look like this. We will be like him. Our feet will be like fine brass. Our voice will be like the sound of many waters. We will have this different, not look, we will look like ourselves. I hope so. I hope I recognize my wife. I've always said that. But at the same time, we will have this immense power that we don't know. But this is still not revealing what we're going to be like. It's still not, because the passages in the Bible tell us it hasn't been revealed to us yet. So it has to do with something in the mind. How many of you have ever gone through a week and experienced no trials, no temptations, nary a problem, unless you were in a coma? I mean, if you were in a coma, we're barring that. But how many have gone through a whole week where everything was absolutely perfect? There was never a temptation in your mind. Nobody ever bothered you, including your husband, your kids, your wife, you know, your in-laws, your relatives. Nothing bothered you at all. And again, freedom from any hurts whatsoever. I pulled a calf muscle about 7 weeks ago. When I was 22, it would have healed in 2 days. It's going to take 2 years, I am sure, for that calf muscle to heal. I've gone out and tested it a few times, and it's like, do you know what we're trying to tell you down there? And it just plays dumb, totally, completely dumb. But you read about what we will be going through in Revelation later on in this book, where it says no more crying, no tears, no pain. But it's more than that. It has to be more than that. You know, if you think in terms of, well, there's this one scripture, I won't turn to it, but it says being in the kingdom or being in the courts of God is like a day in his presence is like 100 days of all the best you've ever had, ever. So you think of all the senses that we have. People who like sweets, it's like eating rum raisin ice cream for 24 hours. I say that because Dustin was at our house, and we pulled out the ice cream maker, and rum raisin is one of our family favorites. As long as you soak the raisins in plenty of rum, that helps. Helps keep them soft, actually. But you eat that, and it's almost heaven, and it's not West Virginia or Alabama. Either one. It's just not. It is really great, though. It's like, this is so good. But you know, you can't eat ice cream all day. You get tired of it. You can't do just something a long time. So in the kingdom, there's something going on with our mind, with feelings, with lack of Satan being around. It has to include that. With fellowship, with the way we talk with one another, where there's never any conflict, where there's never any contention, where we never think as we walk away from someone, I really don't like them. There's nothing like that going on. There's nothing that someone can say where you take exception to it at all, where you go up to them and, you know, talk to them and say, I disagree with that. If there were something where someone misspoke, you would understand it fully and you'd bear with them. There's something going on in the kingdom based on the attitude and the mind and the feelings that we're going to have, the power that will be given to us. As a kid, I remember I always liked these movies where, you know, The Greatest Show on Earth. How many have seen that 3 or 4 times? That was one of my favorite. Charlton Heston was always the physical hero of mine. He was a man's man. If anybody could be a man, that was Charlton Heston, right? He parted the sea. I mean, how great can you become? But we always look at these images of strength and power. And, of course, the shows today, you know, you have a big attraction for the shows today. So there's something going on with what God is going to give us that is beyond comprehension. But he tries to paint a picture as well as he can, even though our physicalness gets in the way of knowing what it would be like. So we will look back when we are spirit beings then, and we will say, there was never a need to get depressed. There was a temptation to be depressed, but meditating, being close to God, crying out to God for help, which we need to do in the physical, there's never a need, unless it's a physical thing, you know, but from just the mental standpoint of view of trials. Now, we have physiological depression. We understand that's different. I realize that. But when it comes to life and what's happening in life itself, we'll look back and say, you know, we really had a great calling, and we won't even begin to think back with the problems we had. Any little problem can get us down. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1 is used for reminding us that, hey, God called us because we're weak. God called us because we're weak. So we look at this and we say, you know, brethren, you know, we were the weak of the world, but you know, that's not where actually God is coming from in this. You ever thought of that? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and about verse 20. God's intent in giving us information is not to tell us, you low life, I called you because you were weak. That's not where he's coming from at all. He doesn't call us low life anyway, does he? He just calls us foolish comparatively. Where he's coming from in this section here is to tell us how great he is, and how we are putting to shame the wisdom of the world by following God's law. So he says in verse 20, where is the wise, where is the scribe, where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So he's talking about the great wisdom that you find in this world, and the comparison of what God's people have and will have. He says, since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom. We preach Jesus Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So what he's centering on here is, look, those of us who follow Jesus Christ have power, don't we? Isn't the Spirit a spirit of power and of a sound mind? And the answer is yes. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. Do we have the foolishness of God in the sense that what the world looks upon as foolish, we have, we believe? And the answer is sure, absolutely. The weakness of God is stronger than men. So you see this tremendous difference. The wisest person in the millennium, the wisest one who comes up in the second resurrection, will be foolish compared to the weakest wise person in the second resurrection who is a spirit being. Absolutely foolish. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise are called right now, but God has chosen us and the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. But what are those foolish things? He already said the foolish things would be Jesus Christ crucified in the eyes of the Greeks, right? So is he really telling us that we're all that foolish? And the answer is, you know, I think maybe we've stretched this one a little bit. Because if you have the crucifixion of Jesus Christ being looked upon as foolish, and we believe in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, definitely he is tying in foolishness with the crucifixion here. He definitely is. Not that we aren't foolish from time to time, we are. But the entire world is being called and we're not wise. God just chooses us to follow his ways, and to the world it's a foolish way. So God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. They're going to look back and say, man, do you mean it was giving your life, being a servant, as we'll see here a little bit later, giving your life up and helping and serving in obedience to God's law? That was the way we should have followed. In the 21st century, that sure didn't seem to be the way to follow in the world. And so, the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen, the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So God is going to use his plan of salvation, which we believe in, to make the world look really bad in the future. So, 1 Corinthians 15. We can see how the dead are raised up. So this high calling that we have, how are the dead raised up? The words that are mentioned here. There's verse 41. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star is different from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. Incorruption. For the next time Bob falls off a deck, it's not going to hurt him one bit. Or the next time any of us stumble, as sometimes we do when we get older and we break something, you know, it's not going to happen. There will be none of that around. Can you imagine a society with no hospitals? No cars? No pollution? This is after the Great White Throne Judgment, of course. Can you imagine a period of time like that? It is hard to imagine. I can imagine flowers. I can imagine bushes. And I can imagine trees. I can imagine a beautiful creation. I can imagine going to the stars, you know, and seeing the beautiful array of whatever is out there that we already see by the Can you imagine not forgetting anything ever? When you the cameras that are out there. So we're raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. And we will have the glory of Jesus Christ. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. How much power? Now, we're made a little lower than the angels, and I know when God says that, do you picture an angel like way up here? When you think of an angel blinding, remember we read a few weeks ago about the angels blinding those in Sodom and Gomorrah? They just blinded them, boom, like that. Can you think of when, was it Elisha who told his servant, you know, open your eyes or ask God to open his eyes and look what's around here. Those were angels. Probably, I would guess, there's only two cherubim, maybe one, Lucifer, also. So you think of all the power that is there, and God says, you know, we're a little lower than the angels. Well, I think a little lower would be me and my 10-year-old son, right? He was 10 at one time. But you think of Mark's son back there with him. He's right there, and it's like a little lower, okay? And I think, no, angels are way more powerful than we are. So if we're just a little lower than they are, just think how much higher we're going to be, how much more power. Not that that's a big thing. I'm not trying to talk about authority and how great, good, fantastic we'll be in the sense of, untouchable or whatever. I'm just talking about the fact that we are called with a great calling. Sometimes we just need to meditate on that and think that it is worth it. It really is worth it when we go through trials, which all of us do. We won't have 25 operations or 30 or whatever it might be. So going on here in verse 44, it's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So we see this high calling that we have. Mark 10, I won't turn there, but one of the disciples, it was Peter, who said, what's in it for us? We have followed you, we've given up everything. What's in it for us? And Christ came back and said, look, if you've lost mothers, fathers, it's going to be 100-fold lands. It's going to be more than you can imagine. And you're going to have an incorruptible immortal inheritance is what you're going to have. And it goes on into infinity. It never, ever stops. You know, Solomon did have it all wrong. I see what Solomon said. And he said, you know, you do this and you're not satisfied. And it just, you need more, you're not satisfied. And I think, well, what's wrong with that? I don't mind eating and then 4 hours later, not being satisfied with the previous meal and eating again. How many of you feel that way? Like, I have to eat again. Anybody? I have to eat again? Well, I'm not talking about eating Brussels sprouts. I'm talking about, although they're good for us. But this was his attitude, like, well, what's wrong with eating again? What is wrong with listening to beautiful music again? What is wrong with waking up in the morning and seeing my beautiful wife, you know, next to me again? I mean, that's great, you know, just fantastic. There she is. Hey, what's wrong with the smell of coffee every time? It's not Folgers, by the way. But what is wrong with the smell of nice food? He had it all wrong. I think it's great. I think God is going to give us senses. We have senses. And it's just going to go on and on and on and on. What is wrong with that? God enjoys beauty. That's why he's made all the flowers. We enjoy being out in the grass and the flowers. I think we have it wrong in the sense that you have to cut it and then throw it in the trash or, you know, haul it away. There's something really wrong with the way we do grass. But we'll get that straightened out in the future, right? Lawnmowers, I don't think. Maybe buffalo grass. So we have all of this then, and God has said, look, you're going to have all these blessings. Now, what has God done to make our calling sure, our greatness sure? When we go back to Romans 8, we take a look what he says here in verse 28. We were already there, but let's go on a little bit farther down. Verse 28 of Romans chapter 8. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Everything's going to work well to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he predestined, to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, we have a special calling. I heard in Accord, we went back and listened to Intercord yet. It was the three international sections that Mr. Franks has given. We saw it at the conference, but when they came out again, I think we missed it. It was at July 27th when they had the first one. And I believe it mentioned India, where based on the population of India, for every member in the church there, there's 800 million, was it? Couldn't have been that much. 800,000 maybe is what it was. 800,000 people. Because there's 1.2 billion Indians, is it, I think? So 800 million would not do it. We have more members than that. So it'd be about 800,000. But you stop to think, one person called in India representing 800,000 more people. Now, is that a special calling or not? So God looks around, he takes a look at 800,001. Let's wrap our mind around this. It's not wrong to do this because we want to see that it is a special calling. And it is a little hot in here too, isn't it? So we have God looking at this many people and it's like, I want you, a special calling from God. I want you. That's a call from God, and it is a call to greatness. So if we ever start getting down, it's like, I've had a special calling. Then he says, whom he predestined, verse 30, these he also called, whom he called, these he also made right. You know, he took time, we, over a period of time, were and have been made right. Whom he justified, these he glorified. Now, what do you have to say about that? Before we go on with the scriptures, what do you have to say about that? It's actually the next verse. It really is. It's the next verse. What shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So is God doing everything he possibly can to make sure that we have greatness? I think I've mentioned before because it was a person who lived not too far from this area who said, you know, I think less than 3% of the entire population of the earth will ever be in the kingdom of God. Less than 3%. Where does that come from? Do you think Michael believes that way? Do you think Gabriel believes that way? Do you think God believes that way, Jesus Christ, that less than 3% that have ever lived on the earth will be in the kingdom of God? Satan would love that. Absolutely love that. So, what about us? We look at this and we think, verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Verse 34, who is he who condemns? Well, don't be too much in a hurry to say God condemn you. Because that's what people say all the time. God damn you. Well, don't be in a hurry. Who is he who condemns? God doesn't do that. He doesn't want to do it. Only one time that will happen, and that's at the very end of the age. It is Christ who died, furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. It's written, for your sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter, but forsaken? And the answer is no. In all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, that tells us God's part in all of this and how he wants to make sure that we're in the kingdom. So don't ever think God gives up on you. I don't know. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. Sometimes you feel like God gave up on you. I have thought of throwing in the towel. Not just when they, you know, need washing. I'm talking about, you know, the boxing ring and how man... When the manager at the side of the ring thinks that his guy is getting beaten up too badly, if that towel goes into the ring, everything stops, and the other guy is the winner. That's, I think, where they get it being raised in a boxing family, I've seen few matches, and they don't throw in the towel too much. They just don't. So we may think it is too tough, but God says, no, I've never given you more than you can take, and I won't give you more than you can take. You can be a conqueror. You can do it. So in all of this, we think, no, God has this high calling, and God's going to do everything to get you there. Absolutely everything. Well, what about us? The last section of the sermon is, what about us? What do we need to do to make sure that we fulfill our calling to this greatness? It is a call. It is from God. It is by God personally. It is not by Jesus Christ. It's God's prerogative. He doesn't delegate it out. First thing, Matthew 20. Matthew 20 and verse 25. If we want to be great, here's what we have to do. Matthew 20 and verse 25. You see something that we've read before. We're familiar with the statement, the scripture. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles, verse 25 of chapter 20, lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Now, it doesn't mean there's not authority in being a servant. Jesus Christ had a lot of authority, didn't he? You see what he did. The Apostle Paul had authority. The Apostle Peter had authority. He's just talking about the attitude from which we come. Are we serving God with what he's given us? So let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. This reminds me of a story. I hadn't thought of this for a long time, but there was a fellow down in San Antonio who since died years ago. And he was a deacon in the church, and he left the church, and he went elsewhere. And then finally, about 10 years later, he came back. First visit, he said, Mr. Sergeant, I would like to be a deacon again. And I said, well, you know, you've been gone 10 years and you really haven't been doing what's right. I'll tell you what I'll do. I will give you a list of all the widows in the church. And you can go and visit them anytime you want. Why don't you just think about serving them? What do you think he thought of that idea? Didn't like that. And I never reinstated him to be a deacon. I think he died in the church, and maybe he's got his mind straightened out, but the big thing wasn't the office. The big thing is service. The service of the deacons in Acts 6 was to wait on tables. So, what about this? I'm gonna make you a deacon so you can serve on tables. Serve tables. Well, yeah. We had a situation back in, and I'll just show you sometimes what gets in our mind. This fellow was a deacon, and he was on the sermonette list. And back then, we had so many widows that needed attention. And I just assigned deacons to check up on them. About every 3 months, I wanted a report back, and you tell me how it's going. We would visit also, but the deacon's job was to visit widows, make sure they're taken care of if they were destitute. They had family, that's different, but if they were destitute. So this guy, it was like nothing's coming in on him, and he missed 1 3-month period, and I didn't get a report. Not that I don't talk to the widows at church, you know, but you have 1,200 people there is what you had in that area, so you delegate responsibility. And so I called him, and I said, you know, I'm missing your report. He said, you know, I've been working on this sermonette, and I just haven't had a chance to go see this widow. And I said, oh, well, we can assign somebody else to the sermonette. I said, the important thing is that widow, not the sermonette. And there's total, complete silence on the other end. It's like, how soon do you think I got that report? I wanted them to be actually going over and talking to them, sitting down, visiting, spending time with them is what I wanted. It wasn't just a report on how they're doing, you know, phone call. I can do that. But I wanted them to get extra support and help these destitute widows from the deacons. So it's speaking is fine. You know, we think, wow, if someone gets to speak, well, most everybody in the church from the time of Jesus Christ have not given sermonettes or sermons. That doesn't mean they're not important. They are, but most will have never given sermonettes or sermons. Take my spot. I didn't want to. But you know what I mean. God uses us. He does. So it is important when we come to this to serve and to be obedient to God's commandments. To serve and to be obedient. Both. But this is what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to serve. He found himself in the flesh. It says in Philippians that he didn't say, hey, look where I was sent from. He didn't dwell on that. He said, I'm physical, I'm going to serve. Okay, let's go to Matthew 5 and verse 19. Matthew 5 and verse 19. Do we want to be great? It's a call to greatness. So Matthew 5 and verse 19. Whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now that's not a call to greatness there. That's a call to leastness. New word. Whoever does and teaches. Whoever does and teaches shall be called great. And that's what we absolutely must do. I was in thinking about a funeral this morning. I think I had mentioned already earlier in this sermon today that Mr. Armstrong said we must teach the gospel, preach the gospel, teach the kingdom of God at funerals. It's a great opportunity. So I've tried to make sure and do that at every funeral. And when you think you have to keep teaching what is right, I think I've told you about my first funeral. But if you can't remember, I will never forget it. I was 25 years old. I had never given a funeral as a ministerial trainee or as an elder when I was back in Buffalo, New York. Sent down to New Mexico, and a prospective member died in a car crash. Her husband was in the New Mexico State Highway Patrol. In fact, he's the one that hit her from the rear car, and her car careened off the road, and she died coming out of Taos, New Mexico. And so here I am at the funeral in the front row. First three rows are lined with patrolmen. Casket is here. There's a patrolman at the head of the casket, patrolman at this end of the casket. Then there's a beaded area, and the lectern was kind of pointed here because the beaded area, and behind was the patrolman, the husband, and the family. Back then, we basically stuck with a funeral format that Mr. Armstrong came up with, and in there was the pagan doctrine of the immortality of the soul. You remember that? You just spit it out. You know, the doctrine of the immortality of the soul is pagan. Now, if you want to get somebody stirred up, that's a good way. This guy is behind there, and as I'm speaking, he's going like this, looking right at me. He's a patrolman. And I'm thinking, I don't like this at all. I didn't want to be a minister in the first place. Why am I doing this? My assistant is in the audience with the car keys. Is he going to take off, you know? Well, I kept speaking the truth because we talked about the kingdom of God, not going to heaven, and obeying God's laws very strongly. This guy then is like this. Literally, he's fingers at his throat, and he's going like this more than once, like, I'm going to get you. And I think I don't like this even more. But you go on, you teach, and what saved the day, I guess, as far as what broke him from his antagonism was the patrolman here passed out. Because the patrolman was facing where he could see him, and he just hit the floor right out. So two other patrolmen jump up, they grab his arms, and literally his heels are dragging the floor as they pull him out. Everybody has stopped talking, including me. I'm not talking at all. I'm just dead silence. And I'm thinking, what do I do now? Halfway through the sermon, the patrolman comes, sits back down, the captain there, whomever, and he went, kind of shook his head and like, go on. So I went on, everybody waited, you know, they wanted to hear the rest of the sermon, and I didn't see the guy shaking his head anymore, or shaking his hands at me, or cutting his throat anymore. But, you know, it doesn't matter where we are, when the time comes that we must do whatever we do, we have to do the commandments, we have to teach them, we have to be great in the kingdom of heaven, and we teach that kingdom of heaven, don't we? So there's a time for all things, I understand that. We just don't go around making enemies, you know, breaking into radio stations, robbing the microphone, and, you know, preaching that you're not going to go to heaven when you die. But you know what I mean. When the time comes, there is that opportunity to just tell people nicely, not in contention, not argumentative, but tell them the truth. But this is how we're great. We're great when we obey and we teach and we don't draw back. We have to have kindness. We have to have gentleness. We have to have the fruit of God's Spirit. But we still do not draw back. Romans, your second, let's go to Romans 2, 6 through 10. Romans 2, 6 through 10. What choice do we have? What is the choice when it comes to making our calling and selection sure? Romans chapter 2, and then we'll go to Revelation 21 to wind up. Revelation, Romans 2. Starting out in verse 6, God will render to each one according to his deeds. So what do we have to do? We have a call to greatness. What must we do? Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good. And it does take patience, doesn't it? We're patient and we continue to do good. And we seek for our glory and honor and immortality. In other words, God tells us what we do and he tells us what our call to greatness is. In one verse, we do what is right patiently and we seek for that glory, honor, and immortality. But to those, so do we choose that one? We can say verse 7, do I choose verse 7? Which one do I want? Verse 8, to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, you can choose this one, indignation and wrath. It's a no-brainer, as they call it, right? Tribulation and anguish. On every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, because they should have known, and also of the Greek. But, coming back, glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Glory, honor, and peace. That's part of the greatness. Peace, all the time, into infinity, which means forever. And that's the call that we have to greatness. So, we look forward to that time. We have in this life what I go through in funerals, Ecclesiastes 12, and it's talking about, you know, remember your creator in your youth. When you're young, remember your creator. When your teeth are still good, you know, that you haven't ground your teeth down or lost them all because you've gone to the wrong dentist instead of doc. Or, you know, they just happened to fall out. My dad's fell out because of too much snus. All his teeth. Lost all of his teeth. Your eyes are still good. When your eyes are still good, when your hearing is still good, my wife and I are gaining in communication problems. She just doesn't speak as clearly as she used to. So when you still have all your senses about you, when you're young, remember your Creator. Start early. It's to your advantage, is what God says. And then what he promises is what he tells us, as I mentioned earlier in Revelation. He promises us that we're not going to have any crying, any pain, any sorrow in the world tomorrow. This is what he's offering us. So from time to time, we need to stop and we need to think of our call to greatness. Not just the kids, but our call to greatness, because it is a tremendous calling. God is for us. He'll do everything to make sure that we are in the kingdom, that we are immortal. We have to make sure that we do our part.